Praise the Lord. It's good to see you all here tonight. Father, we just come before you as we go into this next phase of what you're about to do and to say. We ask that your Holy Spirit anointing would be here to bring illumination, to bring light to our souls, to our minds. We pray, Father God, that as we go forth, the truth that you want known and revealed inside of us would be implanted so deep that no one would be able to take it away from us. We thank you, Father God, that there will be no spirit of confusion, no spirit of condemnation, but the people will just understand everything that is about to be said. We give you honor for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what we're going to be talking about is achieving social justice through socialism. Pastor Barbara asked me to give this message about socialism. This is one of the things that is going on behind the scenes right now that people are not aware of. And because we have a changing of generations, the one generation does not know what the younger generation does not understand fully what the older generation understands in regards to socialism. One, because things are not being taught in school like they used to be taught. So there's a lot of missing information. They're looking at it like it's a good thing, but they really don't understand that it's not. So Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now I'm bringing this out because of this, there's some people who were not taught right, and they grew up with the mindset that we're going to talk about, and that mindset is you don't have to work. The government has to take care of you, and that's not what the purpose of the government is for. Things are being done behind the scenes to set the world up to receive the mark of the beast. The main thing right now, the big push is government health care. They want everybody to have government health care. They want everybody to, because it's not fair that some people don't have health care. But that is going to be the tool that they use to trick people into accepting things from the government. There is a great deception that is taking place. And as I was doing research for this message, I'm starting to see for the first time evidence of a shift towards socialism taking place within the United States. Now, this evidence is so strong, it used to be if anyone would mention socialism, you were laughed at, and you were kind of like, hey, you don't want to do that. There are people who are out there now saying, this is a good idea. We really need to take this to heart, and we really need to do this. And it's not fair that so-and-so is rich, and these other people are poor. So in the name of fairness, we want to make sure that we equally divide everything that's going on. And this person that we're going to look at is Ocasio-Cortez. And she just recently became a representative in the United States government. And she's having a lot of sway with the things that she's saying. And it's the most important thing that I want you to take away from tonight is there are a lot of people now who believe the way that she does, and they're embedded in the government. They are embedded deep. And so that's changing the way things are operating. You can go ahead and play the video.
What is your agenda? Because you describe yourself as a democratic socialist, and that's not an easy term for a lot of Americans. What is the meaning of that for you? What does socialist mean to you?
For me, democratic socialism is about really the value for me is that I believe that in a modern, moral, and wealthy society, no person in America should be too poor to live. That's what I think.
That seems simple.
Seems pretty simple. So what that means to me is, healthcare as a human right. It means that every child, no matter where you are born, should have access to a college or trade school education if they so choose it. And You know, I think that no person should be homeless. If we can have public structures and public policy to allow for people to have homes and food and lead a dignified life in the United States.
Do we live in a moral world that allows for billionaires? Is that a moral outcome in and
no,
of itself?
It's not. It's not. And I think it's important to say that I don't think that necessarily means that all billionaires are immoral. It is not to say that someone like Bill Gates, for example, or Warren Buffett are immoral people. I do not believe that. But I believe
that he kicks his dog.
Right.
Like
yeah.
That.
I don't. I'm not saying that. But I do think a system that allows billionaires to exist when there are parts of Alabama where people are still getting ringworm because they don't have access. It's wrong that a vast majority of the country does not make a living wage. I think it's wrong that you can work 100 hours and not feed your kids. I think it's wrong that corporations like Walmart can and Amazon can get paid. They can get paid by the government, essentially experience a wealth transfer from the public for paying people less than a minimum wage. Not only does it make economic sense, but it doesn't make moral sense, and it doesn't make societal sense. What kind of society do we want to live in? Are we comfortable with a society where someone can have a personal helipad while this city is experiencing the highest rates of people experiencing homelessness since the Great Depression? Should those two things coexist at the same time? Where do we draw the line in excess? And at what point do we return to this question that King asked, that Gandhi asked, that is our material technology outpacing our moral technology? We have to say at some point we need to start incentivizing investment in actual people, in working people, and the majority of people. And that maybe this idea of idealizing this outcome of maybe one day you too can be a billionaire and own more than millions of families combined is not an aspirational or good
unemployment
thing.
Unemployment is low because everyone has two jobs. Unemployment is low because people are working 60, 70, 80 hours a week and can barely feed their kids. And so I do think that right now when we have this no holds barred, wild west, hyper-capitalism, what that means is profit at any cost. Capitalism has not always existed in the world, and it will not always exist in the world.
A couple of things I want to highlight from the video. The second clip was in a church. They had that meeting, and they held her in a church. So this goes to the level of confusion that the church doesn't even understand its true purpose and its true nature. The second thing that I want to highlight is that how she always uses keywords of it's not fair. You know, we have to take something from someone who is rich and give it to someone who is poor. The first question that should be in your mind is who decides who's rich, who decides who's poor, and then who decides how much to distribute to everybody. The goal of socialism is that it's all equal, but it never comes out being equal. Somehow, some way, someone gets more, and that usually is the ruling class, the deciding class of people, gets more than everyone else, because, well, we just couldn't fit this part into the equation of how much we're going to balance it out. So a good example would be if you had 75% that we distributed to the rest of the country, the other 25% we need to manage. You know, this is for management purposes. Well, they're living high off the hog. And we're going to talk tonight about some different things that are going on in different countries. Three of them, exactly. When you look at this young lady, she is sincere and she really means what she says. And I think this is the hook that they're using right now with young people, because nobody wants anyone to suffer. Nobody wants anyone to be in pain. So this really draws on people's compassion. Here comes the church. Yeah, you're right. It's not fair that people are poor. It's not fair that people are homeless, whatever the case may be. And we have to do something to help them. This is all true, and that's all biblical, because God says don't forsake the poor. So that's our responsibility as a church. Where the problem comes in is the world starts looking to the government to do what the church is supposed to do. So instead of the church doing it, the government gets tasked with that responsibility. And as we all know, there's so much corruption within the government because people are evil. Let's talk about social justice, because this is one of the words that keeps coming up. And they say, well, this is for social justice. This is to make sure that everything is fair to everybody else. One definition that I found says, for its proponents, social justice is usually undefined. So it's some vague term out there that you just throw out there. And because it elicits emotion, it elicits your compassion. You know, you key on the part of social, which means everybody, and justice, you know, we have to do what's right. So you pick up on that and you lose your mind on what's really going on. Originally a Catholic term, first used around about 1840 for a new kind of virtue or habit necessary for the post-agrarian societies. Agrarian is farming. The term has been bent by secular progressive thinkers to mean uniform state distribution of society's advantages and disadvantages. Again, so you're looking at the state to tell everybody this is what's fair. The example that I was thinking of is what has been going on in some of these other countries is you go to school to be a doctor, you spend 16 years as being a doctor, you get paid the same amount as the person flipping hamburgers. Is that fair? No, that's not fair at all. Because that person took the time and the energy to go to school and to learn that trade or learn that habit. But because it's state-centered, the government says this is what the doctor is going to make and this is what the hamburger flipper is going to make. And each is a noble profession. I'm not talking about that. But it's looking at who's controlling, who's dictating how much these people are going to get paid. And each of these societies that we look at, when they do things like that, they fall. They fall and they fail. Social justice is really the capacity to organize with others to accomplish ends that benefit the whole community. If people are to live free of state control, they must possess this new virtue of cooperation and association. This is one of the greatest skills of Americans and ultimately the best defense against statism. Another definition. As I see it, social justice requires resource equity, fairness and respect for diversity, as well as the eradication of existing forms of social oppression. Social justice entails a redistribution of resources from those who have unjustly gained them to those who justly deserve them. So, again, going back to the person who's worked, you've worked your entire life to amass an inheritance for your family, and the government comes in and says, we're putting 75% tax on it because it's not fair that you get to transfer this and keep it in your family. So we're taking it. And this is what has been going on. So people have been rising up against that. But there's other people who are saying, no, this is what the government is supposed to do. And that's not true. Unjustly gain them to those who justly deserve them. And it also means creating and ensuring the processes of truly democratic participation in decision making. It seems clear that only a decisive redistribution of resources and decision-making power can ensure social justice and authentic democracy. So again, they're using those phrases and those key words to play on your emotions and feel bad. Let's talk about socialism. The definition of socialism, any of various economic and political theories advocating collective or governmental ownership and administration of the means of production and distribution of goods. Number two, a system of society or group living in which there is no private property. A system or condition of society in which the means of production are owned and controlled by the state. Number three, a stage of society in Marxist theory, transitional between capitalism and communism, and distinguished by unequal distribution of goods and pay according to work done. Socialism, democratic or otherwise, is what is, what was found in the Soviet Union. Where Sanders, Bernie Sanders, he's another political candidate right now who's advocating for socialism. He was really, really popular. If he would have not have gotten attacked and taken out of the race, he was making a lot of headway. And believe it or not, the American people were trying to vote for him and put him in as president. We would have had a totally different economy right now if he would have succeeded and won. Because his idea was to continue pressuring the people who were rich. Cuba, East Germany, North Korea, and Nicaragua. Those regimes have been the most brutal, impoverishing, bleak, and inhumane in society. Let's look at some examples of socialism abroad. Everyone, have you heard about Venezuela? What's going on over in Venezuela? There's Hugo Chavez, this guy died, an imitator of Fidel Castro. He was praised by the U.S. elitists for seizing the nation's oil to eliminate poverty and provide free health care and education for the people. What he did was murder a nation. Now, Venezuela has oil reserves. His idea was, I'm going to give the money back from the oil reserves to the people. It was going all good when gas was $4 a gallon. But now the gas has went back down to $2 a gallon. They've lost money. So they've lost money, and now they have discovered that people are tapping the pipeline that they have in Venezuela and stealing the gas. So because the state owns it, there was not proper securities and controls put on the pipeline, and now they're trying to figure out where the money's going. Right now, let's go back to Chavez died in 2013, leaving the country in the hands of Nicolas Maduro, who made things worse. There have been food and drug shortages and staples of the modern world, such as toilet paper and toothpaste, have become as scarce as precious jewels. The economy is a shambles, store shelves are empty, and its citizens impoverished, malnourished, sick, and desperate. This disaster occurred in a country where the most proved oil reserves on this petroleum-thirsty planet exist. So they, at one time, because of what was going on with the oil, were really super rich and doing well. Conditions have become so rotten that the United Nations estimates that since 2014, 2.3 million Venezuelans, roughly 7% of the population, have fled that workers' paradise. Another 800 to 1 million might leave by the end of the year. It's not that they don't want to live under socialism, it's that they can't. Only those in control of the government live well in socialist regimes. This here is a picture, and in that picture, people are being detained by the security forces, and they're made to lie on the street because looting had taken place, because they were hungry. They were hungry and they were trying to feed their family. But the government didn't have anything to give them because the government can't produce anything. Currently in Venezuela, there's a blackout going on. Can you imagine not having any electricity at all? There hasn't been power in my house since Thursday afternoon. We can't even buy food because the ATMs aren't working. You ever thought about that? They're run by electricity. Said Zoraida Cordoba, the 67-year-old wife of a dialysis patient who had gone nearly 4 days without treatment until finally managing to find treatment on Sunday lunchtime at a clinic in Caracas. As she queued for food supplies on Sunday, Marlene Marquez described how her elderly parents had been stranded in their 16th-floor flat by the power outage. They are trapped in their home as they can't get up and down all those stairs. When I visit, I have to light the way with candles, she complained. These blackouts mean everything gets ruined. Chicken and meat in the fridge goes bad. So do medicines that need to be kept cold, Marquez added. And just like there was no power, there was also no water. This isn't 3 years ago. This is today. This is going on today in a country that is socialist. Greece. The people have made bank runs and hoarded food. A bank run is you get word that the government is getting ready to shut down and you better get your money out of the bank. So you run real fast to try to draw all the cash out of the bank. And the bank says, no, we don't have anything to give you. This has already occurred within Greece. It's a socialist country. They hoarded food, money, and medicine. Overwhelmingly, debt nearly swallowed a government that needed three international bailouts to avoid default. Investment, innovation, and entrepreneurship have been stymied by policies enacted by the Pan-Hellenic Socialist Movement, which was founded in 1974 as a radical Marxist-inspired party and played a large role in the crisis. So their socialism since 1974 has got them to the place where they don't have a country and people are starving inside of their country. Greece is socialism on steroids, economist and IBD contributor Stephen Moore wrote in the Washington Times. It's a place where the government gives a lot of things away for free. Few people work, and millions receive government pensions, paychecks, or welfare benefits. As of 3 years ago, half of the young were unemployed. Meanwhile, more than half of the country seemed to have no choice but to retire before 60. After all, where were the retirees going to work? And it's still playing out today. A member of the parliament told The Guardian in July that economically speaking, we are still sputtering and there is still a lot to be done. Our creditors are not going away. A few months earlier, Marxist economist Kostas Lapavistas said that there is no evidence at all that the country has turned the corner. So they're still going downhill. They're not improving. Socialism in Spain. The Atlantic reported in 2013 that in just a few years, Spain had gone from budget surpluses, a growing middle class, and generous social supports to wrenching austerity policies and collapsing wages, triggered by massive failure of Spanish banks. At that time, Spain's decades-long economic model was coming undone. So all of these countries that I'm talking about now practice socialism. It doesn't work. We don't need it here. We don't need to have it. Spain had been a modern, wealthy, technologically advancing European social democracy. But then, wrote Stephen Hill in The Atlantic, the socialists launched the largest stimulus package in the European Union as a share of the economy. But despite this intervention, the Spanish economy was still stagnant by 2010, and the deficits were staggering. The national debt doubled practically overnight. Banks and governments failed, taxes were raised, unemployment reached Depression-era levels, and the economy became a wreck. Spain, says Moore, is just another one of the countries that experimented with quasi-socialist governments and has had to pay the bitter price for indulging in the exercise. Now, I want to look at an example of socialism that was tried here in the United States. So August 1st, 1620, this was tried with the Pilgrims when they first came here. 1620, the Mayflower set sail. There were 102 passengers, including 40 Pilgrims. The whole ship was not Pilgrims, 40 of them. They were led by a man named William Bradford. On the journey, Bradford set up an agreement, a contract that established, well, what it was socialism. Now, here's the part that has been omitted from the textbooks. Remember that original contract that the Pilgrims all signed aboard the Mayflower? Well, they had merchant sponsors. They didn't have any money. They had people paying them, sponsoring their trip. They didn't have the money to make the trip themselves. These sponsors were in Holland and London, so they had to be repaid. So that contract called for everything the pilgrims produced to go into a common store, a single bank account, if you will, and each member of the community was entitled to an equal share of the gross. This was fair. This was equal. This was sane. All the land they cleared, the houses they built, they belonged to the community as well. Nobody owned anything. Everything was owned by the community. Everybody equal share to all of it. They were gonna distribute it equally. Everybody would get the same. Everybody would be the same. All the land they cleared, the houses they built, belonged to the community. Nobody owned anything. It was a commune. Now, William Bradford, who had become the new governor of the colony, recognized that this wasn't working. They weren't making any money to pay off the sponsors. But you know what else was happening? Since everybody got an equal share, no matter what, there were some lazy sloths. Yes, some of the original pilgrims, some of their offspring just sat around and did nothing all day while the others picked up the slack. And Bradford saw that this isn't going to work. And so they essentially tore up that first contract, which they didn't know it, but that was socialism. And what they did was create a new community based on what we call, what we would call capitalism today. The more you produce, the more you got to keep. The harder you work, the greater were the fruits of your labors. If you wanted a bigger home than somebody else and you could afford to build it, you did it, and you didn't have to share it. And this change unleashed everything, and the pilgrims became a growing economic concern, and they experienced economic plenty far greater than any they had had under the previous Mayflower Compact arrangement. So, they went into it with the mindset in the beginning that we're going to share everything. And, of course, everybody's nature came out. There were some who had good nature and they went to work. There were some who didn't have a good nature and they didn't go to work. So once this was realized as a problem, socialism, they changed it. So it's been tried here before. We don't need to try it again. I wanted to paint a clear picture of what goes on in countries that are based upon socialism. Let's look at what the Bible says about socialism. Socialism is not founded on biblical principles. Socialism sees the cause of evil in society as a total economic system, capitalism. So they blame socialism on being rich. I mean, they put sin on being rich. Its solutions are not personal, nor spiritual, but state-oriented. The state must own or control everything so that all can receive a just share of life's goods. Socialism teaches that only a powerful state can change men by abolishing the cause of evil, private property. So the mindset was that if you had private property, you were evil. You had evil in you. Now, the solution to all evils, the socialist teaches, is to let the state do everything needed to meet men's basic needs. The solution to all evils, the socialist teaches, is to let the state do everything needed to meet men's basic needs. What do we see going on today? People want the government to take care of them. They want the government to give them handouts. They want the government to give them houses. You heard her say that now the government owes you a college education or a trade school education. No, the government doesn't. It's a nice idea. It sounds good. But the government is not designed for that. It was never intended to do that. How do you take care of 300 million people and give every one of them a college education? Are every one of them even suited to go to college? Are every one of them even suited to go to a trade school? They may not need to go to college. They may not need to go to a trade school. But because a group of people gets together and says this is what should happen, it's automatically assumed and done. This isn't right. They claim that the state alone, not the church, private individuals, or family, can be truly wise, fair, and compassionate. The socialist state thus usurps areas of responsibility, which in traditional Christian theology have been the exclusive reserve of the family, private groups, and the church. Contrary to the Bible, socialists teach that evil is not in man's heart. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 19. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So sin is a personal, internal issue. It has nothing to do with you being rich or whatever. It's on you. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Evil does come from mankind's rebellion against God and his holy law. The socialists believe that it doesn't. Evil is therefore not cured by God's powerful redeeming grace, which changes sinful mankind's inner nature and which causes men to obey God and his law in every area of his life. This is what socialism is saying. That law they teach is only a burgess or middle class document written to defend the property owning class. Now, because socialism calls upon the impersonal state to solve all evil, it destroys personal responsibility. Involvement, and compassion. The growth of this socialist teaching in society causes people to blame the system, not personal sin, for poverty and oppression. That's a heavy statement, because sometimes you're reaping the consequences of your own sin. I'm going through a situation myself. I'm reaping the consequences of my own sin financially because certain things weren't in order. I can't blame the state. I can't blame anybody else. It's my fault. But people will take it upon themselves and say, well, I'm here in this state because of, you know, I wasn't born rich, or I wasn't born in a wealthy family. No, God does not say that. You have to take responsibility for your own self and your own actions and make the corrections that are needed. So, but again, there's a mindset within the church that we have to let certain things go and not talk about this. And it's okay for the government to tell you what to do. They're controlling your life. They're controlling everything that you have. And then they're telling you when to get up, when to sit down. And this isn't what God intends for all of us. This is socialism that's being birthed, and it's going forward. The result is that people don't sense a need to repent from personal sin. Neither do they want to get personally involved in changing people's lives anymore, as Christ commanded in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In addition, people don't want to take the responsibility to work to uplift themselves and their families. So, because it's the government's responsibility to take care of you, that absolves us or takes away our responsibility to take care of our family, to take care of people in the church. This is what socialism is teaching people to do. So you get a mindset of, oh, there's a homeless person. I can just keep driving by him and not doing anything for him. I don't have to give him any money because eventually the government's going to get to him. So it's dealing with mindsets in your mind that have to be broken and destroyed, because God never intended for us to disregard the poor. God never intended for us to have sin natures that steal money out of our pockets because we're not being good stewards. He never intended for that pattern of life to continue. And sometimes natural consequences come, and through suffering, you have to do without. Through suffering, you have to say, all right, I got to change my behavior, or I'm going to continue on this pattern of suffering. And it's not anybody else's fault but the individual. But the mindset of we have to coddle and prep and keep people going is birthed within this generation, because they were not allowed to suffer in some areas because we love them. We have compassion for them. We don't want to see anybody hurting. And again, this screams at the mindset of the people for social justice, because it's not fair. You know, they're really hurting. We all as a group have to do something. But what lesson are they learning? If they stay in that state, if we keep rescuing them, if we keep bailing them out, they'll never change. They'll never get a mindset, I don't want to be in this situation. I don't like how this feels. I don't like how this feels. You know, I want to grow beyond this and not be dependent upon everybody else to take care of me. And see, this mindset is dangerous because it goes from generation to generation to generation. And if you look at the African American community, there are 4 and 5 generations that are in Section 8 housing that shouldn't be there. Somebody in that generation should have said, hey, this is wrong. This shouldn't be going on. You know, the first generation, yes, we need help. Death occurred in the family. Health issues occurred in the family. We need help. But it should reach a point inside of them that says, oh, okay, we've got the help. We've got to move past the state. And all of that is thinking. All of that is thought process. Psalms 34:8-12. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come you, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, who is a man who desires life and loves many days, that he may say good. That he may see good. Again, it draws you back to Christ. If you're doing what God asked you to do, and you're not in a situation where, because there are some people who are in, they're called to suffer for this area. It's not their sin. It's just something that God is putting them through. So let me be clear about that, so nobody goes in a different direction. But there are other things that you got to take responsibility and say, hey, this is me. This is my area, my error. I have to fix it. They claim, this is the socialist again, that they must ask not God, but the socialist state to give them what they need. All the compassion that is required of an individual is to vote for a socialist or social democratic party, pay taxes for more redistribution programs, and or get involved in the revolution. The socialist actually believes that the only The socialist actually believes that only the socialist state can redeem and make mankind new without God, his law, or his grace. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 17. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. this nation, there's a lot of people who have forgotten God. They've forgotten where all of their wealth is coming from. They don't give him honor for it. They don't give him glory for it. And they wound up in adverse situations and circumstances. Verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, in thirsty land where there was no water. God, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So it's a wrong mindset. Again, God didn't do this for me. I did it myself. That's wrong. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So it's not wrong for us to want to be rich. It's not wrong for us to want to receive God's blessing. Liberation theologians, therefore, are teaching an idolatrous new religion. Throughout the scriptures, from the first pages of Genesis, God gives men and women resources for their use, for their good and the good of others. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That doesn't say that it's the responsibility of the government to take care of people. It puts it right back on the individual. The responsibility was given to the individual, not delegated to the government. Under capitalism, people own their own property and businesses and are mostly free to use them as they see fit. But in today's politically correct environment, a person's use of his or her own property is often mocked as selfish or greedy. Under socialism, people have limited ownership of property and businesses, which must operate under government control and regulation, and the government determines how all profits and property can be used. People who embrace the use of governmental power to suit their own social ends argue that this can create a kinder, gentler society as government decides who gets what, all in the name of helping the less fortunate. This assumes that good-hearted people, the government, are seizing the assets of less worthy people to give to the more deserving. Did you catch that? This assumes that the good-hearted people, i.e. the government, are seizing the assets of less worthy people to give to the more deserving. And it matters who gets to decide the definition of deserving. Again, this goes back to that question of who's saying who gets what? You know, how does this work out? How does this balance out? If you're in a power class, you're in a class that's able to separate and divide, you can snub somebody or you can make them okay. But the whole time you're taken care of. This is the one thing that's crazy about the senators and the representatives of this United States. They're never going to have to pay for gas again. They're never going to have to pay for health care again. So they don't care what happens to us. Have you ever thought about that? They're taken care of by the state once they become a representative for the rest of their lives. But we, the regular people, you have to have a, I think some of the health care bills from the Obamacare system are like $3,500 a month for a family. How can you afford that? That's crazy. That is crazy. So, it sets up a system in which government picks winners and losers, sometimes to gain the favor of voters. Under communism, there is no veneer of personal ownership. The government owns and controls the property, and the people exist as workers for the state, which controls all of their lives without pretense. In truth, it is the political leadership who control power and property, and there is little access to opportunity for most people. But in the Bible, God clearly gives resources to people and then holds them accountable for their use of it, their stewardship. And for sake of time, we're not going to read the parable of the 10 talents, but that's a good example of that. The God was given the 5, the 2, and the 1, and the one who didn't do anything with it, that's found in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 29. The one who didn't do anything with it got himself in trouble. These people here in this parable did not have the same resources, but they all had the same responsibility to do their best with what they had. When the master returned home, he found that two of the servants had worked hard and rewarded them for their effort, not their outcomes. When the master returned home, he found that the two of the servants had worked hard and rewarded them for their effort, not their outcomes. Even his praise for a job well done was the same. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And the servant who did nothing, what he was given, he was punished. Throughout the Bible, the sluggard, the one who does not work or is lazy, is condemned and observed to experience disaster. Throughout the Bible, the sluggard, the one who does not work or is lazy, is condemned and observed to experience disaster. Proverbs 24:33-34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. But for those whose work yields a profit, sharing with those in need is expected and not something we can delegate to the government. The Apostle Paul was a great example of this, paying his own way as a tent maker and urging others to work to pay for themselves and others. Acts 20:32-35. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Socialism insinuates that the person who works is not deserving of the reward, and it breeds resentment against those who have success. Socialism insinuates that the person who works is not deserving of the reward and breeds resentment against those who have success, and it also weakens the connection between the work and the reward. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 15, warning against idleness. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good, and if anyone does not obey your word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This was clear as mud. I mean, just totally clear. Because God's word is true. And he was saying, you got to work. And he was saying that the responsibility is upon us as individuals, not the state, to do our part. Fundamentally, it violates the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, by encouraging to people to look at what others have, deciding what should be taken away, but to build lasting wealth and resources, labor is required. As Christians, we are called to work to the best of our ability, to care for our families and those in need around us. Our work is one way that we communicate to the world around us that what a life submitted to Christ can be. We want to honor God in our efforts. I want to close, Brett, if you can go down to Acts chapter 5 with this final thought. Christians misunderstand the story about Ananias and Sapphira, and they use this scripture here to talk about how we're supposed to give, and it's mandatory for everybody to give. And we're going to see here that it wasn't mandatory. If you didn't want to give, you didn't have to. But if you did give, you're not supposed to lie about it. You're not supposed to say that you gave more than something else. You're not supposed to exaggerate it. You know, you're supposed to give as unto the Lord. And a lot of times people are doing things because they want to be seen. And God's not into that. If you want to do something, do it in private. Do it in secret. That way you get the benefit out of it. Not the pat on the back that everybody comes and gives you and says. It's the secret place. Acts 5, 1-11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, was sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And we know the rest of the story. Him and his wife died. But the important part there was, Peter wasn't expecting him to give what he sold. He could care less. He wasn't dependent upon man to supply his need. Because if God knew that Peter needed something, God was going to supply it. So this man trying to look good in front of everybody else because everybody is giving, and I want to do the same thing. I want to look the same way in front of everybody and reap the reward of this giving. You know, we're going to sell and we're going to make it look like we're doing the same thing. And in reality, they weren't. And the words that Peter told him, you didn't have to do this. You really didn't need to do it. It wasn't necessary. You weren't even in the spirit doing it. And now you die. So I hope everyone understood everything. I hope you get a clear picture of what's going on behind the scenes. This really, really, really is a part of the Antichrist system that is going on. It's a part of the mark of the beast. There's so much that's going on right now. You really have to key into the Holy Spirit to ask him what he wants you to focus on, because you could miss really the direction he wants you to go in. God is not calling us to be socialists. He's calling us to be his children, and he's calling us to be blessed. And to the degree that we're out of sin completely and totally, God is able to open up those doors and those windows of heaven to really sow into your bosom. And if this isn't motivation enough for you to get out of sin, I don't know what else should be. I really don't, because God has been saying for years now that he's going to bless his people. So that great wealth transfer is coming. Line up with it. Line up with God so that you can receive it.